Today's sermon title is Mysteries of Truth. Mysteries of Truth, because there's more than one. Everybody seems to like a mystery, you know, curiosity. God gives most people the interest of curiosity. Things like what really happened in Area 51 in Nevada. That's exciting, right? What happened there? Is there anything to those stories? How about the lost city of Atlantis? There are some documents and things and mythology and whatnot that seem to indicate that there might have been some sort of a city of Atlantis. What about the Loch Ness Monster? That picture with that big thing coming out of the water, is that legit? Is it real? It's a mystery. What about Bigfoot? I remember going out in the woods as a kid making fake footprints to bring my friends back later and, look, Bigfoot! Am I the only one that did that? Was the JFK assassination a conspiracy or not? Who shot JFK, really? It's a mystery, is it? I assume it is. The Bermuda Triangle, documented. There have been lots of lost craft, both air and sea, lost in that triangle. What is it? How about the Fountain of Youth? Many explorations and trips have been sent out, certainly centuries ago, looking for that Fountain of Youth. Does it exist? Is there an herb or some sort of something out there that exists in the Amazon, maybe, that will bring eternal youth? Your life's full of mysteries. I've got a question for you. What are the three shortest parables in the Bible about? What do they have in common? The three shortest parables in the Bible. Well, let's take a look at these three parables. They're all three of them found in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid or concealed in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. That's one parable. The second is in verse 44. Again, these are the three shortest parables. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's just one verse. It's a one-verse parable. Verse 45, another short parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Verse 46, which I think is an error. They shouldn't have put this as another verse. Verse 46, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What do those three parables have in common? There's something hidden. You know, the lady hides leaven. All the loaf becomes leavened. Verse 44, hidden treasure. Verse 45, seeking beautiful pearls. When he finds them, again, they weren't readily just known. They weren't laying around everywhere. These things are hidden. They're concealed. So what is hidden? What are these hidden treasures? What are these hidden pearls that we ought to be willing to give up everything for? To sell everything that we could ever even think of owning or having? What are these hidden treasures? Today we're going to look at the answer to that question, because it's found in the word mystery. There are 10 mysteries that God gives us in the New Testament. And it's interesting. I'm sure we've all read these verses one by one, but when you put all 10 together, it's kind of a checklist of what do we really have. You know, Mike Fushi talked about our calling. These are treasures. These are hidden pearls. These are things that the world, they can read them. They can see them. To some degree, they can even understand bits and pieces of it. But when you put all 10 together and you realize we have these mysteries, we have the understanding of these mysteries, we have these hidden pearls, it's encouraging. It's very encouraging. The word mystery, from the Greek, is a derivative of a word that means shut the mouth. It's something that's hidden. It's not known. Strong's goes on to say, a secret or mystery through the idea of silence imposed by initiation into religious rites. It's not that it can't be known, but it's something that has to be learned or revealed, like initiation into a club. You don't know the secrets of a club or a membership-only type of a group until you're initiated, you're brought into that group. So again, mystery doesn't mean something that cannot be understood. Something that can't be understood, you know, what good is it? You can't understand it. That's not what a mystery is. A mystery is simply something that is revealed to a select group. And we'll see that as we go through here. So what are the 10 mysteries of truth? What are these 10 pearls that God tells us this is a mystery? The world does not know these things. They'll know some of it. They'll get a clue on some of these things. But God tells us that they're mysteries. How hidden are these mysteries? Why are they hidden? And more importantly, do we value these mysteries? Would you rather have the winning Powerball ticket? $500 million several weeks ago. Of course, it's always an 84-year-old lady. You know, it's never a 19-year-old, you know. 84-year-old lady won $500 million. It's incredible. Would you rather have that or these 10 mysteries, these 10 pearls? How about a life of fame and celebrity? Or how about a career so successful that it's, you know, beyond belief? You hear of corporate executives making, you know, $45 million a year and golden parachutes worth $200 million a year of stock options and so forth. What would you trade? What value will you place on these 10 mysteries, these 10 hidden pearls? Well, you can answer that question for yourself, but hopefully you already have. Are these 10 mysteries so valuable that you would, in essence, give all for them? Well, let's look at these 10 mysteries today. We'll go through them briefly, of course. Each of these could be, you know, 100 sermons on each topic. Again, there are 10 of them. The first mystery that God tells us, reveals to us, is the mystery of Christ and God, or the mystery of godliness, if you want to use that word. And that sounds so obvious. Well, everybody knows who believes in God and Christ. So they get that mystery. They believe in God. They believe in Christ. Well, of course, they don't. They don't get the full story. If you will, turn to Colossians 2, verse 1. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, in attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Verse 3, in whom, God and Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How many times does the words, you see the words treasures, riches, wisdom, knowledge, all just compressed into those verses? God wants us to know these things, of course. He wants us to have these riches. But it says right here, the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now, even though people may know, so to speak, of God and Christ, they don't understand, you know, the nature, the character of God. And you look at things like the Trinity, you know, they're confused. You look at the Holy Spirit, you look at the teachings of God, you look at King of Kings, the future, you know, the roles that Christ have. There's so much meaning there, most of which is a mystery to the vast, vast majority of mankind. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, which is, very next words, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. They're giving a, you know, a brief, quick overview of the role that Christ has played as Savior, as the door to eternal life for us. But it's a mystery of godliness. It's a mystery of God and Christ, how they relate to each other, that they're one, that they're family, that they're growing their family, they're increasing their family through their plan. How could you understand God in Christ without understanding the plan of God? So people believe God, they believe in Christ, but they don't really get the picture. It's a mystery. It's hidden. God hasn't revealed it to them. We have that understanding. What a blessing. What an encouragement that we know and can know more and more on a daily basis, the breadth, the depth, the width, the understanding of God in Christ. So that is the first mystery. It says so. It's a mystery. The very fundamental nature of God in Christ is a mystery to mankind. And we have that understanding. The second mystery is the mystery of God's wisdom. The mystery of God's wisdom. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 will begin in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Skipping to verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. You can have all kinds of wisdom and knowledge and degrees and understanding, but in essence, all of that's coming to nothing. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Verse 8. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. But God has revealed, again, remember, it's a mystery. You're not going to get the mystery unless it is revealed. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The word wisdom appears 8 times in those verses I just read. But it says the wisdom of God, it is a mystery. The application of God's truth, the understanding of how to get along. Think of the world, all the countries, all the great leaders, the wealth of the world. Why doesn't man get along better? How many wars have there been? How many more wars will there be? They must lack wisdom, right? All these leaders can't figure it out. Don't hate everybody. Don't shoot each other. Don't kill each other better. I mean, is it that hard to figure out how to have peace? It's a mystery. It's a mystery because you've got conflicting, obviously you've got motivations, you've got greed, you've got hate, you've got ethnic reasons, you've got jealousy, pride, all the things that Satan broadcasts, but God's wisdom is a mystery. Even if people read it, you can read the Proverbs and get wisdom to some degree, but without the knowledge of God in Christ and all the other mysteries, that wisdom is going to be kind of shallow. So again, there is a mystery of God's wisdom. The third mystery is one that we often hear, probably more than the others, from worldly organizations, other churches. The third mystery is the mystery of lawlessness or iniquity. The mystery of lawlessness. So, well, how could that be a mystery? Well, we'll see. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Of course, this one centers around the sin, evil, the law. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. We'll see the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of without law, the mystery of having no law. So many people, if you ask them, if you interviewed a million Christian professing folks, most would say that the majority of the law, if not the entire law, in effect is done away with. And why do they believe that? Because it's hidden in the mystery, the fact that we need the law, that the law is eternal. It will always exist. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. Starts off with a warning. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, referring to Christ's return, will not come unless the falling away from truth comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, or the son of ruin. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Of course, that's in essence a culmination of the lawless theme and undertone to this world, will be, in that sense, embodied by a specific person or leader at some point in the future. But it's interesting, as we read on, verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is, and there's three important words, already at work. That mystery of lawlessness, the society, again, Christian professing folks, love the idea that there is no law, lawlessness, without law. It's a mystery. They love that. Why? Because God's law is hidden. You don't need that. It's done away with. You know, God's law, Christ fulfilled that. It was nailed to the cross. All those phrases and things that people come up with, well, they come up with that because the need for God's law is a mystery to them. They can't understand that. They don't understand it. In many cases, they choose not to understand that. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, the coming of a lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Of course it is. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why do they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. You know, Mike talked about, you know, do you love your calling? Do we love these mysteries? If we don't, they will become mysteries to us. That's what's scary. We understand all of these 10 mysteries. They're not complicated to us. God's truth is not complicated. But it does require revelation to understand. And if we don't love these, like the pearl or the hidden treasure, they can be taken away from us. Think of all the literally hundreds of thousands of people that God had called or has called, even in the modern era since Mr. Armstrong. The vast majority are gone, and these are now all mysteries to them. That's scary. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Would they have sold everything that they had or would ever have for these pearls, these hidden treasures? Obviously, the answer was no. It wasn't worth that much. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. God's going to say, okay, if you don't love the truth, if it's not a hidden pearl to you, if it's not a hidden treasure to you, I will allow Satan, who is the father, the originator of this lawlessness, I'll allow him to deceive you. Why? Because you didn't value that truth, those hidden mysteries. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Believe the lie. Verse 12, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, the opposite of course, law. Law is righteousness. So again, the idea of no law needed, you know, just add love, you know, just add preach Christ, all the things that we hear on TV, flip through your Trinity Broadcasting Network, whatever it might be, and you're not going to hear much law being preached. You know, keep the old covenant, keep the commandments, keep the new covenant. You know, the old covenant is really the same as the new covenant. Love God, love your neighbor. The way we go about it, of course, we have the benefit of having the Holy Spirit, repentance and forgiveness. But still, you're not going to hear much law preached. Because it's a mystery. The need for law is a mystery. And God has revealed that law will always exist. The fourth mystery is the mystery of Christ in you. What's that worth? The understanding that the only way to eternal salvation, eternal life, is that we, of course, bury the old man and be raised a new person. That, you know, we allow Christ through the Holy Spirit to live in us. You can't do it by yourself. You can't pull sin out of yourself. You can't overcome by yourself. That's through Christ in us. Well, that's a mystery. Again, a lot of people say, well, I understand that. I get that. Let's read. Let's see what it says. Colossians 1, verse 9, regarding this mystery of Christ in you. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, and I'll put this, I'm reading a little more verses on this particular point, number 4, just to put it in context. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. A lot of important words there. God wants us to understand this mystery. Verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Skipping to verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Verse 14, very important verse. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 20. And by Him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having been made peace through the blood of His cross. Verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. All those things that, you know, we read oftentimes at Passover, you know, through the body of His flesh, through death, to present us holy. We can't present ourselves holy as blameless. Only Christ can do that. Christ in us can do that. And above reproach in His sight. Verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Again, all these phrases here about Christ in us, the role that Christ plays in our salvation. For the sake of His body, which is the church, verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship. It's going to be an important word that we'll see used over and over in light of these mysteries. There's a stewardship that we're responsible for in these mysteries. Verse 25 again, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. Again, it's been hidden, just like that treasure in the field. It's not just out there for everybody to understand. Even though they can read all the exact same words, they have the same Bible that we do, but it's hidden still, and God allows that. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says right there, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. It is a mystery of having Christ in you, that process. That conversion, the requirements of that conversion. Well, just accept Jesus Christ once, be baptized, and you're saved forever. Do what you want. No consequence. Live as you care. Jesus loves you. That's not what Christ in you means. They don't get it. They don't understand that. We have that assurance. We have that hope. We understand Christ in us. It's all that we've got. Of by ourselves, you know, we're all dead men walking. So again, it's a mystery, and one that we obviously should be encouraged by. The fact that we understand it tells us that we are God's first fruits. That's encouraging. If we weren't of God, we wouldn't understand these mysteries. We'd be like everybody else. So again, it's a mystery of Christ in you. Another passage, Ephesians 3, verse 1. We'll read another regarding this mystery of Christ in you. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have already briefly written, verse 4, by which when you read that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Again, so did I just read that twice? Let me start over in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Oh, that's right, because it's in a parenthesis there. I got you. Picking up in verse 5. Which in other ages, which was not made known to the sons of men. Again, it was hidden. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise, of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship or the stewardship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, all this is done through Jesus Christ, through Jesus in us. Continuing in verse 16, dropping to verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Again, through Christ in us. It's not just the Holy Spirit. It's Christ that comes into us through that Spirit. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The whole passage there, of course, is saying it's a mystery of Christ in you. That the fellowship of this mystery can only be made known with Christ living in you. Again, the world would say, many Christians would say, well, I get that. You need to, bury the old man and have Christ come and live in your hearts. But again, they preach Christ. Obviously, most preach Christ, but not his message. Well, I want, bring Jesus into me. Well, but not his teachings. Jesus kept the Sabbath. He kept the holy days. He obeyed his parents. He kept the commandments. He quoted the Old Testament, the Old Covenant scriptures all the time. We want Jesus, but we don't want what he taught. So again, the mystery of Christ in you is not just Jesus. It's what he taught. It's his teachings. It's the lessons. It's his gospel message also in us. So again, it is a mystery of Christ in us. People, again, many will understand bits and pieces of it, but they can't, because it's a mystery, understand the entirety of it. And it says right here, the width and length and depth and height. God has revealed to us. What's that worth? Is that a pearl of great price to you? Is it a hidden treasure that you would sell, forsake all to have, to obtain? Well, no, honestly, I'd rather have the $500 million Powerball ticket and I'll find Jesus later. I'll find religion later. Is it something that you would give everything for? It has to be. It has to be. The fifth mystery is the mystery of Christ and the church. The mystery of Christ and the church. This is one you probably have already thinking of. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Again, the whole point of this passage, it certainly gives us husbands and wives roles and responsibilities and guidance. But the main point of the passage is not about husbands and wives. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Well, Dave, what's the big mystery there? Christ is the head of the church. I mean, husbands should be, in that sense, always looking out for their wives, their family's best interest, just as Christ would the church. Doesn't seem like a mystery, does it? Well, one, we understand it. But think about it. How many religions, churches, people don't really believe that the Christ is the head of the church? You can look at their actions. You know, disrespect to leaders. You can look at quarrels, division, hatred, bitterness, anger, wrath. You can look at all the politics in any organization, any church, worldly or even God's church. There's lots of things that go on that would make you question whether or not people truly believe that Christ is the head of the church. And it says this is a great mystery, not just a mystery. It's a really profound, deep, hard to understand mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a mystery that we understand. But it's important that we value that truth. You know, oftentimes when you read through these and you put them all 10 together, you can say, well, that's no big deal. I've heard that sermon 100 times. And it just becomes blasé. These are truths that the world, in one sense, would give all for. There are many honest Christians out there. I mean, I know lots of people. I look at them and say, you know, I wish I had that type of enthusiasm, that type of excitement, that type of attitude of service, of outreach, that type of enthusiasm for their congregation. But they don't understand these mysteries. You know, sometimes we understand the mysteries but lack some of the other stuff. So again, we've got to value these things as pearls, as hidden treasure. Mystery number 6 of 10. This one will make this a little quicker. Mystery number 6 is the mystery of the faith. Oh no, we got this one, Dave. We out here in the world in at large, we understand the faith. Mystery of the faith. This is found in 1 Timothy, beginning in chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. That's part of the faith. Not double-tongued, that's part of the faith. Not given to much wine, that's part of the faith. Not greedy for money, that's part of the faith. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Well, how do you hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience? Because you keep the law, you keep God's truth, you keep the understanding that's revealed. You live in a pure way, which is part of the faith. Many people will say, well, faith is just believing in Jesus. It has very little to do with what you do, how you conduct yourself. Because that would be works, Dave, and you're not saved by works, so they're not important. You know, part of faith is how you live. We can read that right here in context. How you live, in this case, they're talking about the deacons. But it gives all kinds of descriptive words on why a person or how a person holds the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. I've just read a bunch. They're reverent. They're not double-tongued. They're not giving them much wine. They're not greedy for money. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Verse 10. But let these also first be tested. They're tested. They've been around for a while. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Blameless means, you know, without sin. They're living righteously. They're living according to what's read in the Bible, what's written. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers. That's how you live the faith. Temperate, that's part of the faith that they're living. Faithful in all things. Faithful in what? Faithful to observe the holy days. Faithful to tithe. Faithful to set a good example. Faithful to be leaders. Faithful to be servants. That's all part of the faith. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. They're putting into practice, which is faith, the things that they understand. And that is a mystery, oddly enough. Why? Because most people, let's say most, many professing Christians, believe that you can have faith in God but not have to change the way that you live. Repentance means to change. You know, recognize who you are and make a change. That's faith. Also faith, knowing that only Christ in you can do that. So, again, mystery number six is the mystery of the faith. And, of course, we could spend, you know, a year talking about that. The faith is kind of an overview. But that practicing religion, so to speak, faith, not just having faith, it is a mystery. Mystery number seven. Mystery number seven is the mystery of Israel. The mystery of Israel. When I read this, it didn't pop into my mind as a mystery, but it is. Of course, just the history of Israel, the restoration of Israel, that whole history. You know, we are first fruits of God's plan. But Israel, of course, is also a first fruit in God's plan as a nation. Now, Romans 11, verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So here in context, again, we see that he's speaking to here, Paul, about Israel. Are they cast away? Certainly not. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Skipping down to verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. As first fruits, we have obtained what he offered to Israel as a nation. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Verse 8, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. They don't, as a nation, Israel, they don't understand God's truth. Again, many in Israel certainly have some understanding, but as a nation, Israel has lost that truth. Verse 11, I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Again, God's saying, I've allowed this in that sense to happen. Will they be cut off eternally? No. But God's also opened the door to all people, obviously through the new covenant. So again, let's continue in verse 16. Verse 16, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Verse 23, and they, Israel, also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He's saying that Israel, he made those promises to Abraham, and God never lies, he never fails. He made promises to Abraham that he's going to keep. And that idea, that thread of truth that begins, you know, thousands of years ago through Abraham will be fulfilled. Most people don't understand that. They don't understand, you know, God's people. He's working with first fruits. He doesn't understand Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the history there, Ephraim, Manasseh. He doesn't understand the future because they don't have God's plan. So much of that truth is simply lost because they don't understand the mystery of Israel. Who is Israel? You know, people across the world don't look at the United States or England or Australia, you know, some of these countries as modern-day Israel. If they did, wouldn't that change everything? It would. It would change everything. People don't see, even ourselves, Americans don't see themselves as the selected, as the first nation or a nation of preference from God. Of course, many recognize the blessings, but they don't see that scripturally because it's a hidden mystery. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, Verse 27, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The whole storyline of Israel, God's saying it's in progress. It's not failed. It's not stopped. It's not been put on hold. That thread of truth is a mystery to most even theologians. They don't understand the promises to Abraham and on through and what that means. You know, you look at the book of Revelation and all the things that happened through the Great Tribulation to the nation of Israel. And then, of course, the day of the Lord, God's punishment. So, again, that is a mystery. My mystery number seven is the mystery of Israel. But without that understanding, we can't understand much of the New Testament and Old Testament. Mystery number eight is mystery of the second coming or the kingdom, or both. Mystery of the second coming and the kingdom. Oh no, Dave, we believe in the kingdom. It's here now within us. Obviously wrong. Oh no, I get the kingdom. Amen. We're going to heaven. Sorry. Doesn't say that. That is an unbelievable mystery, isn't it? There's all kinds of verses that say, you know, well, we won't turn to all the verses about the kingdom on earth, rulers on earth, the New Jerusalem, all the things that you can turn to that show that Christ will return to earth and rule with a rod of iron, law. All those verses, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses that you could use as proof that we're not going to die and go to heaven, that Christ is going to return. All the nations won't submit, they will eventually. There's still nations on earth when he returns. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. I mean, so all those verses, how do they miss all of that? Well, because it's a mystery. Again, mystery number eight, mystery of the second coming and the kingdom. Mark 4, verse 11, don't need to turn there, but Mark 4, verse 11, I'll just read this one verse. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Again, it's part of God's plan. If he wanted to call every man, woman, and child on earth today, he could. But he doesn't work that way. He works with the first fruits. Why? Because he's building a family to help him do a job the best way possible. Apparently, it's a better way this way. People will respond. If you have a coach who's never played the sport, 350 pounds, can't walk, you know, can't pick up a basketball, has never picked up a basketball, do you have as much respect as the coach who spent 6 years in the NBA and has done the game, has lived the game, played the game? You just don't. You'll have more respect for someone who's been there, done that. And that's the way God's working. He's working with us as first fruits because it must be a more effective way to bring billions into his family. Matthew 13, verse 10, the parallel account, which we will turn to. Matthew 13, verse 10, parallel to the Mark 4, 11. Matthew 13, verse 10. And his disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Again, it was a parable of the sower in context. Verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Can you see, in almost every one of these mysteries, there's a revelation involved. It's coming from God. It's being given to people, to his elect, to his saints, to the first fruits. It's not something you can choose. You would think that the brightest theologians out there could figure out all God's truth to the T. Why can't they? Why don't they? Because it's a mystery, and it's been revealed to us. It requires that revelation. And he answered to them and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Verse 12, for whoever has the mystery of the kingdom, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. God's not saying it's their fault in that sense. He hasn't called them yet. We can get, you know, as Mike pointed out, you know, do we have the appreciation for our calling? God hasn't called the world yet. They'll have that opportunity in the right time, in the right order. Verse 16 of Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 16, continuing, "But blessed by God are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." There are plenty of people out there that in sincerity of heart and in their own attitude and approach, man, they would just absolutely give everything. They would sell all that they had. They would give all that they'll ever have for that pearl of truth. For that, you know, they would buy that field. It doesn't mean that there aren't good people out there. There are. God simply has not called them at this time. And He will. But there's many people, like it says, righteous men desire to see what you see. There are good people that practice much of what we believe. You think of love, truth, mercy, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness. There are a lot of people that have those characteristics, but still haven't been given these mysteries. And we should be encouraged that God has shown these to us. Mystery number nine. Let me back up, if I will. There's one more verse I want to read for the mystery of the second coming, because it has to do with heaven and the rapture and all that. I'm just going to read it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Again, that mystery of Christ's second coming in the kingdom, think of the percentage of quote-unquote Christians that even though that seems to be pretty straightforward, in a moment and twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Well, just go and study God's plan. All those trumpets, the trumpet blast, they all mean something. So anyhow, mystery number nine is the mystery of the gospel. Mystery of the gospel. Again, many preach Jesus, but they don't preach His message. They preach Jesus, but not His message. And it is a mystery as a result. Point nine, mystery of the gospel. We can find this in Ephesians 6, verse 14. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When you think of the gospel message, what's interesting, we think of this section, Ephesians 6, we think of the whole armor of God, which it is. It's a useful discussion of the tools that we have at our disposal as Christians. But also, it tells us what we ought to be preaching. If you go back through there and look at it, truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, Holy Spirit, Word of God, prayer. And then he goes on to say that utterance, that speaking, open my mouth boldly, an ambassador, a representative. He's telling us here what that gospel message should be. It's also the armor, but it's also what we should preach. If you look at the world's gospel, all the ministries out there, most don't preach, the Word of God. They'll preach principles. They'll preach pieces of it. But how could you preach the Word of God without preaching the Old Testament, without preaching the Sabbath, without preaching the Holy Days? They'll preach heaven. They'll preach hell. How could you preach hell? Think of that. Well, I know God hasn't called you. It's not your fault. God didn't call you. It says God calls, he must first call. But you're going to burn forever. Sorry. Not only did you not win the Powerball, you're going to hell. I mean, how do you preach that? It says right here, the mystery of the gospel. Again, I've already mentioned it. People will preach Jesus, just the Savior. And again, that's great. We can't do anything without Jesus. But it's also Jesus' message, the gospel. It is a mystery. You can historically look at it. You can look at Josephus. You can look at the New Testament. What did Jesus believe? What did he keep? I often tell people or ask people that, if I can show you that Jesus kept the Sabbath and holidays and Paul and Peter and James and John, and does that mean that you should keep it? Well, if they kept it in the Old Testament, they kept it in the New Testament, and I also show you verses that we're going to be keeping it in the kingdom forever, does that mean you should keep it? Well, no, that's done away with. Well, so there's this little respite from all this truth right now during our lives. And again, it's a mystery. Mystery of the gospel. What to preach. How to preach. But it's interesting that in the armor, it tells us what to preach. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, faith, salvation. Those are things that we ought to be preaching. That is what Jesus taught. The kingdom. How do you preach the kingdom? Instead, you replace it with heaven. There's very little, there's no support for that. But again, there's misinterpretations that come into play. But anyhow, mystery of the gospel. You would think that would be pretty obvious. Just flip open to the Bible, preach what Jesus preached. Nope, doesn't happen. It's a mystery. Mystery number 10, the mystery of Babylon. The mystery of Babylon. Of course, much history goes into this. We go back and study all the Roman Empire, the Babylonian system, a lot of prophecy, of course, involved in how that Roman Empire, mystery Babylon, will be resurrected at the end times. But all that prophetic understanding is a mystery. Revelation 17, verse 1, we find this. Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth, not just one, the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth, that sounds like a pretty inclusive term, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And it goes on to explain more about the what these things mean. But the whole point being, that whole system of mankind's government, of the religions in the world, it is a mystery that those are controlled in that sense by Satan, that are influenced by Satan, that all the prophetic things that come into play. Of course, we know that we don't know everything about this, but for sure, the world does not understand these mysteries. They don't understand, if you ask people about the resurrected Roman Empire, the end time events, the Great Tribulation, all of those things that are going to happen, the world doesn't understand those things. And they are more complicated than these other mysteries in one sense, but it's still a mystery. And without understanding that mystery, what hope do we have? If we didn't have this mystery revealed to us, that these things will come about, that they're part of God's plan, that things do work out, we win, mankind wins, it would be discouraging. So what do these mysteries teach us? We've read through 10 mysteries, all of which as a church, as an organization, as individuals, we understand for the most part. Again, there's always more we can learn. You can spend a lifetime, and hopefully will, understanding these more deeply. But the things, they're truths of mysteries that we do understand. What do they teach us or prove to us? Well, we've already discussed these kind of throughout the message. One, we know that truth is revealed to us. You can try. Mankind can try. The brightest theologians can try. The most well-meaning people in any church organization can try. But unless God reveals these mysteries, they or we are not going to understand them. Even though they're not complicated. You know, the mystery of God, or the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of faith. These things don't seem complicated, but they're mysteries. And we're not going to understand unless God reveals them. Another thing that these mysteries teach us is it reinforces God's plan of first fruits. If we understand these things, and we do, it shows that God's plan is real. It shows that God's plan is in action. It's working. It's being carried out. We understand these things. The world does not. But they will. They will. And we'll be part of that process of teaching and educating and serving in that sense. And that's excitement. That is the hope of our calling. The third thing that these mysteries teach us is the proof of our calling. If you ever feel discouraged, which I know we often do, think of these mysteries. Think of the good people that would give everything for what we understand. That should be encouraging for us. We understand these 10 mysteries, and we should go beyond them. It's not that this is an all-inclusive. It's everything we need to know. These are just the mysteries that are revealed. Of course, there's lots and lots more we can spend a lifetime learning. And these mysteries is all that we have. You know, we can look at our cars, our houses, our jobs, you know, our winning or losing Powerball tickets. We can look at our jobs, our promotions, our health. That's all going to go away. All those things disappear. But these mysteries are really the only things that last forever. These mysteries are the only things that last forever. There's not one of these mysteries that ever goes away. They will last forever. So in conclusion, I want to read two verses or two passages. First is in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Okay, so we have these 10 mysteries. We have the understanding of these mysteries. We've got to be stewards of these mysteries in faith. Just knowing these of myself doesn't mean anything. There's something that we've got to do with them. We've got to protect them. We've got to be a steward of these mysteries. If we're not, what will happen? Well, we've all got friends as examples. There are lots of people who lost their stewardship of these mysteries. Where are they now? Now they're keeping Christmas. They believe in heaven. They believe in hell. They don't keep the holy days of Passover. All those mysteries have come back to them as mysteries, not as truth. Because if we're not good stewards of these 10 mysteries, if they are not valuable to us, if they are not pearls of great price, if we're not willing to sell all that we have and go buy that field for that hidden treasure, if we're not that type of steward, these truths, these mysteries, will be lost. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Again, we read 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, which tells us also that we've got to be stewards in faith. But faith alone is not even enough. That's what's pretty amazing. The verses all come together and all support each other so powerfully. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, even if we have, that's a pretty good list. If you can say you have all, you understand prophecy, you have understanding of all mysteries, all knowledge, and you even have faith, well, good job. That's a good job. But so that I can move mountains, that's pretty good faith. You can move mountains. But have not love, I am nothing. You still miss the point. Thank God for your calling and the mysteries of truth given to us through Jesus Christ. Be encouraged by the revealed understanding that you have of these 10 mysteries. And be good stewards of these mysteries in faith and in love.